Let's read together now in the book of Psalms, Psalm 80, and we'll find us on page 592 in the Pew Bible. 592, Psalm 80. The words of the psalmist who says, "Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smoulder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered by its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. The root of your right hand has planted the son you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved." Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to more fully embrace his word. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we ask that your Spirit will live in us at this moment, so that we might more fully see the face of our Lord Jesus, that we might more fully understand your ways with us, and that we might more fully serve you as we go forward in faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, I have to confess that I don't buy a newspaper absolutely every day. But I never miss a Saturday. And yesterday, probably depends what paper you were reading, of course, but yesterday it was just like going into a tunnel and it becoming darker and darker and darker. Every page you turned, there were dark forebodings. And you might say to yourself, well, what's new? The newspaper's normally like that. But the difference was on this occasion that all of these dark forebodings were focused on one man. And you're maybe ahead of me. It's Donald Trump. All these articles that were written by intelligent people, deeply committed people to their own profession and to their own values, all predicting that we're in for the worst of times, not only for the people of America, but also for the world. And many of them writing in a way that was committing themselves in face of what they see as this great danger that has broken into world affairs, committing themselves to protest and to criticize and to campaign whenever there are things that seem to them to be going against what they understand to be humane values. Now, whether you agree with that or not, and I'm quite sure that there may be varying opinions here tonight, if not in the church in general, but whether you agree with that or not? That usually is the most positive response that you can make whenever any kind of setback happens, either in your life personally or in the life of the nation or the world. Your first response might be, what? But the second response, if it's a genuine concern that you have, the second response will be, well, what now? How do we take this forward? How do we make the best of this difficult time that has fallen to us? And that was always the response of those men who wrote the Psalms. Those men who wrote these songs for people to sing. Not just in times of celebration, not just in times of thanksgiving, but also in times of calamity. And isn't that interesting? That the voice of the people was given some way of expressing itself in the midst of the worst of times. Perhaps we've got too few modern hymns that enable us to do this, but this is part of human experience. Sometimes to express just the depths of despair that we feel. But the very fact that those feelings are addressed to God show that we believe this is not the end of things. This is not the worst of times. Because we are turning towards God to express ourselves in His presence. But the psalm that we read tonight, Psalm 80, it comes from a time of real calamity in the history of Israel. The only thing is, we're not absolutely sure at what time this psalm was written. There were so many occasions when the mighty powers of the ancient Near East used to break into Israel. Israel was always getting kicked about by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, the Egyptians as well. They made incursions into what at that time would be called Palestine. And they left destruction and death and dismay in their midst. It could have been any one of those times. I don't think it matters too much for us tonight in seeking to gather these living principles from God's word that will help us in our times of calamity. But he, the writer of this psalm, is seeing a way forward. And this is the point. This is one of the worst of times in the history of his land. But he's asking himself the question, what now? And he's seeking to go forward in his God, turning wholeheartedly to his God. Because Israel, it's not just an issue for Israel. Because anybody who understood the destiny of Israel realized that the health of that land at that time was totally and utterly the concern of the whole world. Because it was in Israel and through Israel that the destiny of humankind would be worked out. And so it's important for the psalmist to turn to his God and to ensure that God himself comes down into the midst of the nation to heal the land. And it's all summed up in that refrain, which we read a few times as we read through the psalm. First time in verse 3, "Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved." Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. And I'm going to allow that verse, that refrain, to be our guide through the psalm. First of all, the first word on his lips, when he contemplates the state of his nation at this time and what God can do for the nation, the first word is restore. Restore us, O God. And we get an idea of some of the things that have been happening in the nation from verse 8 to verse 13. You'll understand that so often in the Bible, Israel is depicted as a vineyard. And we're told that this vineyard at one time was very, very impressive. It took root, it filled the land, the mountains were covered with its shade, it sent its boughs to the sea. It shoots as far as the river. But then comes the question, why have you broken down its walls? So that all who pass by pick its grapes. Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. There's been devastation in the land. The vineyard has been totally destroyed. And perhaps we can get a better picture of what's going on here if we think of modern pictures of devastation. I mean, we've been horrified to see what's been happening in Syria of late. All these buildings, just heaps of rubble. It's not that long ago that some of the great cities in Europe were reduced to heaps of rubble. And when you're faced with this, you wonder how people can even begin to put things back together again. You wonder how they can even begin the work of restoration. And the psalmist is looking at what has happened in his land at this time, and he knows that it's not just the physical restoration that's the problem, it's a spiritual restoration. And when you put it all together, the only one who can make any kind of inroads towards that project is the God of Israel. Only He can restore. Only He can bring the people of Israel back to that place where they can make claims to be the light of the world. The one nation that will lead others to worship the only God. And isn't that a desire that we have in the church, particularly today in our own land, in the Western world, when we're facing so many challenges, and it seems to us that the church's presence and the church's influence is visibly crumbling. And we have this great desire for something decisive to happen that will restore us, that will enable us once again to feel that we are part of this great movement that's been sweeping through the whole of history and making such an impact for good. And that's been the desire of so many people down through the history of the church, to get back to those days when the Holy Spirit was so obviously filling the church. When the message that was preached was drawing people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there were other evidences of God's presence with His people. And sometimes that's actually happened in the history of the church. You know, you think of these times of revival. You think of that time in the 18th century when there was what they called a great awakening throughout the whole of the United Kingdom, throughout the whole of America. People experiencing a new awareness of God. Their vision of God expanded and their commitment to His ways being deepened. And of course we long for times of restoration like that. But I'm just wondering tonight, friends, if the means for that restoration is with us now, and that we really have no need for waiting. And I'm taking my lead from the book of Revelation, when those churches that were so much in need of change, that were so much in need of reformation, heard a message that came from the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And the message was this: listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Not wait for some time in the future when there will be decisive blessing. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The key to change, the key to reformation is to listen to what the Spirit is saying. And how do we listen to what the Spirit is saying? It's through God's Word. The Spirit taking these ancient truths and impressing them upon the minds and the hearts of men and women, upon the whole church. That is how we are reformed. That is how we are restored. We pray to God, yes, to bring us to that place of restoration. But it's incumbent upon each and every one of us to avail ourselves of the resources that we have in His Word, in His Spirit, so that the changes can take place. The prayer of the psalmist is for restoration. Restore us, O God. And then he asks, make your face shine upon us. Now there's an interesting idea. We're looking for restoration, but at the same time, we want God's face to shine upon us. And is there anyone who can explain why the face of God might not be shining upon His people? Well, surely what we're talking about here is the judgment of God. A shadow from the perspective of the people of Israel, a shadow has crossed the face of the Eternal Father. And they believe themselves to be under His judgment. Verses 4 to 6 of the Psalm. Lord Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? We are praying to you, Father, and all we are getting is a sense of your anger. You have fed your people with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. This is a dark time. An enemy has poured over the borders of Israel. There is devastation, there's death. But the psalmist is looking at this, and others are looking at this, and they're saying, well, this is not just the whim of a tyrant. This is not just the enemy waking up one morning and saying, well, what will we do today? I know we'll invade Israel. What's happening is that as well as an army overrunning the nation at this moment, so too the judgment of God is being visited upon His people. And we always soft pedal this stuff. And it's understandable why we kind of deal with this a wee bit at a distance and try and soften the edges and all the rest of it. That's all understandable. But you know, we really need to be careful. Having said that, we really do need to be careful with things like this. Because we can never get away from the fact that if we were looking for a portrait of our God, and if we were seeking to get close to the reality of our God, then judgment is very, very much part of His being. There's no doubt about that at all. The problem with it is, from our human perspective, is that sometimes we pronounce God's judgment purely on things that we don't like. So that there are people in the world today who are saying that Donald Trump is a judgment. Not just on the nation of America, but also on the world. And what I'm saying to you tonight is that we really do need to be careful with all of that. That we are not imputing our own prejudices to the Eternal Father. But, having said that, It is there in God. And would you want it any differently? You know, one of those writers in my newspaper, Marilyn Robinson, who's a great modern novelist, she says, you know, we have to stop being passive about the things that we know. When she's thinking about the unemployment and the poverty and the injustice and the prejudice in our own nation, she's saying we have to stop being passive about what we know. And would we want a God who was passive in the face of those things that are going on in the world today? It is possible that God's judgment can be revealed in certain events. I just don't think I'm qualified to discern. Absolutely. But what I do think I'm qualified to say is this, that the clearest expression of God's judgment on humankind was the coming of Jesus. I think it's important to grasp this, because in the coming of Jesus, what we have there is a declaration that we cannot save ourselves. That we are so far down the road of opposition to God in our minds and in our hearts that we needed a Savior. We needed someone who would come down to our level in order to lift us up. That is a judgment on us. But at the same time, the face of God is shining upon us. Because in that way in which so often it can be difficult to hold the qualities of God together in the one, we're also speaking about a God whose face was shining with love for all those that He sent Jesus to save. And that should never be forgotten. Yes, there is a dark side to God, but that should never be obscured. Sorry, that should never obscure the light that shines from His face towards each and every one of us and towards the whole of humankind that He loves so much that He gave His Son. So the prayer is that the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, should be restored. That the face of God would once again shine upon His people. And that they would be saved. Now we have this mysterious moment in the psalm, at Psalm 16, where we learn about the vine that's been cut down, been burned with fire. We've heard about all that. And then at verse 17, we find this great plea from the psalmist. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand. The Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us and we will call on your name. Now it might be that the reference here is to a king, a future king of the land who will come and be the savior of his people in a political sense, in a social sense. But you can't read this with Christian eyes without catching the messianic ring to this. That one day, someone at the right hand of God is going to come into the midst of our experience and who would make the difference forever. A Messiah is coming. That is the message of everything that we read in the ancient Hebrew Bible. And here surely is a pointing towards that time God's hand is resting on this man, this son of man, who will make the difference. You know, I hope this isn't too inappropriate, you know, but I read that, and because my mind's so much full of nonsense, you know, the image that I get is of, you know, that moment when a game isn't going too well on the football field, and the manager brings someone off the bench and he puts his hand on the shoulder of the man and he whispers some words of encouragement, some words of instruction into his ear, and then says, on you go. Make the difference. And that's the image that we're getting here, that the hand of God resting on the one who will make the difference. Now, he has come. If you like, Jesus has come off the bench. And he has made a difference to humankind. And that is why our focus must be firmly upon him. Until he comes again. Because that image is very relevant to us. We can't just dismiss that as being a messianic hope. And it no longer means anything to us because we know that he's come. But he has promised to come again. And he's waiting for that moment with the hand of God upon him when he will be sent once again to the earth. And this time not as a wee baby in an obscure town in a small country, but as the Lord of the universe. And I just love that image in 1 Corinthians 15, where we're told that the Son will be sent to clean up the whole of creation. And when it's finished, when it's once again sparkling with renewal, it's handed over once again to the Father for him to delight in. And that is the promise that we live with, friends. We look forward to that day when the salvation of the whole of humankind, the whole of creation, will be secured. But not only do we wait, we are active in showing those values which God is seeking to bring to our hearts through his word, which we are called to demonstrate in our time. And to give those of our own experience a foretaste of the eternal kingdom. We pray, restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face to shine upon us, that we may be saved. We are called to work and to pray for restoration. We're called to make our God known in all his fullness, and to make people aware of the loving face of God shining upon them, and to enable them to see that life is not meaningless, that we have this great purpose. In the end, we will be saved. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would rest upon each one of us. We pray that you would expand our minds to receive your truth. Deepen our inner being so that more of your Son can be present there. And enable us by your Holy Spirit to have a firm perspective. Not only on this life, but in the life that has been promised at the end of all things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.